Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from Psalm 51, beginning with the 16th verse. And David writes by inspiration, "For you, God, do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. On the day that Jesus was observing the people dropping their coins into the alms box outside of Jerusalem, and he saw that widow place her few little coins in there, he taught us a very powerful lesson. And that is that when it comes to the offerings and gifts that are given to God, it is not so much what the gift is, but the condition of the heart. The Lord looks, or man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart, we are told in Scripture. The context of the psalm in front of us today takes place right after David has recovered from his fall into sin with Bathsheba, referenced yesterday in the homily, and how he had taken another man's wife, slept with her, impregnated her, had even had her husband killed, had lied to cover it all up, and finally had to confess and admit to his sin, and fell before the prophet Nathan with his guilt to be forgiven by God. And in this beautiful psalm of repentance, David teaches us the highest form of worship that there is toward God. And you might say the offering that we can bring to God that matters the most, and that is an offering of the heart. Now, we are inclined to think about things that we do for God or sacrifices that we make or offerings that we give, to think of them primarily in terms of their grandeur and how great they can be. And that somehow these are the things that are going to make God happy with us. And we can even feel that way sometimes about our lives as believers, trying to live our lives according to God's will, as if somehow this is what is being placed before God to make him happy with us. But what our psalmist is trying to show us here is that the greatest gift and offering that any of us can bring to God is a penitent heart, a heart that recognizes our guilt and sees our condition of sin and comes before him in his grace. Even the burnt offerings that God himself commanded the Old Testament Israelites to conduct and to do on a regular basis, if they are not done with this same intent of the heart, recognizing its sin before God, they are irrelevant and worthless. Sometimes we maybe think about our worship of God kind of like going into a big house, and there is a door entryway that's kind of a small, not very wonderful room, but undecorated, a small entryway, and that is the entryway of repentance of our sins. And then we look forward to getting into the larger halls that are in this house, some of the bigger ones that we think are full of such grandeur. But God stops us in that little entryway of contrition for our sin, and he says, "No, no, no, this is the room I want you to stay in. This is the room I want you to be in. This is where the true religion of heaven is to be found, is in this room of contrition, repentance of our sins, and forgiveness from our Savior." In the Middle Ages, a theologian by the name of Thomas a Kempis once said, "I would rather feel contrition than to know the definition of it." The greatest gift that you can bring from your heart to God is a humble heart that admits your guilt and admits your sin before him and has a longing for his grace and his forgiveness in Christ. That's God's definition of religion. It's not too exciting. It's not ostentatious and amazing, the way the world wants to find its worship of God, but instead it is to be found in the humble heart that confesses its sin. Now, we need to understand something about contrition. That means the sorrow for our sins. There really are two different forms of contrition. Let me illustrate that. Your worst enemy could come to you and try to convince you that you are dying in order to torment you and hopefully get you to commit suicide. Your doctor, who loves you and cares for you, could also come to you and try to convince you that you're dying because he knows he can heal you and he wants you to realize how much you need the cure. There are two different forms of contrition. There is a satanic form of contrition. That is a form of contrition that gets us to think of our guilt and to remember our sins, maybe some particular one that you've done, in such a way that you think to yourself, there's no way God could ever take me back. I remember talking to a woman that had been delinquent from church for a couple of years where I was serving, and I finally sat her down and said, "Why aren't you coming to church?" And she said, "I don't feel like I deserve to be there with all of those good people." That's a satanic form of contrition. It drives you away from grace. It drives you away from God and from His mercy. But there is a Holy Spirit-driven form of contrition that pushes us towards the cross and invites us back to Christ. That is a healthy form of contrition of our sins. And I've talked to many people that have fallen into big sins in their life, and years later they would talk about how they still remember that sin, but it's kind of a good thing now because it always reminds them of how much they need God's grace and His forgiveness. That is the Holy Spirit version of contrition. Martin Luther referred to this as the middle way, that you feel sorry enough for your sins, that you realize you need God's grace, but you don't fall into despair. I'd like to close with another illustration today that was used by a man that occupied Bethany's chapel pulpit many years ago, a man by the name of Norman Madsen. Some of you maybe have heard this, but it's a great illustration. Imagine, if you would, a mother who has two sons. And one of her sons is a model citizen, so much so that he's receiving an award from the President of the United States on a particular day at a particular hour. Her other son, however, has had trouble throughout his whole life, trouble with the law, problems in society, and he's now not only been imprisoned, but the same hour that his brother is receiving that award, he is now to be executed on death row. Now, at that hour, when that takes place, which son weighs heaviest on the heart of the mother? Understanding that gives us a little glimpse into the heart of our gracious and compassionate God, who recognizes our fallen condition and who seeks to save us, who seeks to bring us through the gates of heaven someday through Christ. Our Lord says to us, "This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite and trembles at my word." And this means that there is tremendous hope for every sinner sitting here today, no matter what your crime or sin has been. And I'm going to say this very plainly so not a single person misses it. There is no sin that you have ever done in your life that is too large for the blood of Christ to cover. There is no sin that you have done repetitively enough in your life that God cannot reach it with His grace and His forgiveness. You have a big God. You have a big, gracious Savior. And He has a big heaven waiting for you. Live for Him. Serve Him. Amen.